Morning, folks. We have two readings today, very short ones, Psalm 131 and two verses from Hebrews 12. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And from Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hear the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, and we'll pause, and then we'll get into Psalm 131. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed take these words of life and truth that we hear with our ears and move them into our hearts, minds, and souls so we can live as your people, following the way of Jesus. Amen. Well, Job is having a rubbish time, isn't he? And for all we've covered, let's not be too harsh on him, simply, or his friends, because of all their faults, because part of the wisdom literature of Job is asking us to reflect, because would we really do any better if we were Job in this situation? However, we will leave Job in the dirt for one more week. So poor Job will have to sit there until we get to chapter 42 next week and the happy ending. Because today I want to consider wisdom and what Job is teaching us, but from a different angle. In the 2nd century BC, a long time after Job, but a rabbi once said this. He said, "Let your home be a meeting house for the sages, and cover yourself with the dust of their feet, and drink in their words thirstily." He's speaking about following and learning and absorbing someone's way of life so closely that as they take a step, the dust that is from their shoes, is you're getting covered in it. Like driving too close to someone on the roads, you know, getting spit up with the mud. That's the idea. And this reminds me of being a parent, of how our homes are filled with being covered in a mess of Kraft glue and Vegemite and snot at times. How our kids drink in our influence and our teaching. It reminds me too, as kids become older into the teenage years, stuff still sticks, but just in a less visible, messy way. It's the emotional weight as you carry their concerns and their ambitions and their dreams. But of course, if you're not a parent here or those days have long passed you, don't worry. You're still being formed and you're still being covered in the dust of something. Whether it's from culture or online or friends or family or Christianity. So, I want to use Psalm 131 to put to everyone here, with a bit of an eye to mums given the day, but about the necessity of being shaped and covered in the spiritual dust, so to speak, from your relationship to Jesus. Are you caked in the dust of Jesus more than any other dust? More than family, more than kids, more than others, more than what others think about you, more than even what you think about yourself? And it's so important is this, that I'm convinced that when we are covered in the dust of Jesus and his way, we can safely head into life without turning good things into idols. We can learn to live like Job in the sense of shunning evil and living righteously. We can learn like Job how to suffer well. And we can learn how to understand what's going on, even if we don't feel sure or confident or even know how to make heads of it. In fact, Job felt like this. If we go to Job 23 for a moment, it says this. When this is Job talking to God. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. He can't see or make heads and tails of what God's doing. Then he says, but he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. See, Job is in a fragile place, but he relentlessly holds on to God as his only hope. So let's turn to Psalm 131 and learn some wisdom from David now, not just Job on this. This is a psalm that belongs to the genre of hymns, and especially what we call a hymn of confidence. These psalms are some of the most thought-provoking ways to understand God in the entire Psalter. Those psalms mentioned there, the others that are in this genre, have the biggest images of God, like Psalm 23 and the shepherd fits into this place, but there's others. Some of the most well-known psalms are hymns of confidence. Now, Psalm 131 is written by David, and David lived a very stressful, a very fast-paced life. In fact, he spent most of his life on the run because the monarch before him wanted him dead. He was hiding in caves. This is a psalm not written from a sage on a mountain, but a human who knew all the dangers and the toils of life, yet discovered contentment, direction, and purpose in God. And so since it is such a short psalm, we will explore each verse in turn under three headings: my posture, verse 1, my position, verse 2, and then my outlook in verse 3, and then go to Hebrews 12 for a quick trip to see what that says. So let's look at the first verse. And David begins this psalm by recognizing the wonderful, even daunting things God is doing in the world, but he can't quite wrap his head around. He knows there are things outside of his understanding that God's up to, and he adopts a position of humble trust as he thinks about it. So it says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. He's very keen to make sure that he's not proud or haughty, because David knows within him is a bend to exalt himself. His eyes to always look for more. His heart to make itself proud over all the accomplishments he has done. And if, again, you reflect on David's life, there is certainly a moment in which he could celebrate that. Moreover, I think it's likely David says this towards the end of his life, as an older man looking back, humbled by his affair with Bathsheba and his son Absalom's revolt. Is it not one of the hardest things to manage in life, the expectations, the comparison that we put on ourselves from what we look at, who we look to, the tug on our hearts for better, for more, from other people around us? And yet David knew and discovered that by knowing his place under God, he could be content with his limitations, and he found a tranquility when he felt overwhelmed with information and expectations in the God who orders his life and the world with wisdom. Do you know, a sign of a mature faith is exactly that. It's how we think about ourselves. And in just a moment, David is going to liken himself to a child, but he's not being childish or immature. It's like Job finds out in chapter 42 next week. When David says, I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful, he's realizing that to pry and demand an answer from God, where God chooses not to give it, to try and control what belongs to God alone, is actually a sign of immaturity. And it brings with it an unsettled way of living. Now, David is not saying, of course, we shouldn't think over wonderful things God has revealed, nor should we not contemplate his creation or use our brains. Christianity does not say switch off your thinking or reasoning. It's simply the point that David would not elevate himself as he thinks upon God's kindness and mercy and wisdom. He's content to use all his gray matter that God has given him, but then to say, I will rest in whatever God answers and reveals, and that's my posture. Now, if you hear this, you may be thinking there's a challenge to that way of life. And it's called, we've given it a name, it's called the invisible workload. Have you ever heard of the invisible workload? Now, if you're married, congratulations, Daniel and Madeline are back from their honeymoon, so give them a clap. They're actually first time back with us, which is lovely. They're starting their marriage journey, but some of us have been there much longer. Men, if you're married, did you know that life admin is most heavily skewed towards women? If you're a woman, that's nothing new, but many of us feel like we're not concerning ourselves with great matters, as David says, just ordinary ones, because life's hard enough, right? It's full on enough. I don't have time for great things. I just need the ordinary things settled. And then when we steal a moment in our world to follow the way of Jesus, and we hear this and we think maybe verse 2 is going to be a bit better, we feel even more skeptical because the position that David offers is just too far-fetched, because he says, but I've calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. This is not the picture of a baby drinking milk from mum. It's of a baby who has drunk that milk and is not crying, who has learnt to be full and content in mum's arms. It's a maturity found in waiting and resting. This photograph was taken at 10:21 p.m., 8 months after Edward was born. And he's just fed, and he's curled up on Natasha, and he even has a milk pimple on his cheek. Now that moment is what David says he's come to embody. He says, I have, not a longing, but a present state. He says, I am. That's his current posture, not a 10-year plan. So how did he get there? The link in from verse 1 to 2 is the joy of relinquishing control. It's the joy that comes from knowing and embracing our position under God as a limited human. And Steamer did a great job of describing how kids want to be held when life is overwhelming. And in those moments, being with us is more important than what we could give. As in, giving our presence is what matters the most. And that is what David has learned about his relationship with God. David is weaned from an anxious life of power and fame and control, and he's happy to find contentment in God, even if he doesn't understand all God is doing. In fact, weaned comes from a word group that means showing maturity. It's not just coming off the milk, but it's learning a new way of behavior on the other side, you see. And like any mum or dad or grandparent would know, toilet training is a huge behavioral shift in your kids. And they need to learn it, and it's usually slow and full of accidents and quite exhausting and messy. We have to train our kids in these new behaviors, helping them learn a new way. And so David is training himself to let go of control and to trust his God. And far from creating more anxiety, to find our place in God's arms, like Edward, has a most wonderful effect on us. See, if verse 1 is saying relinquish control to God, and then our posture is learning to be content with God, then verse 3 explains how to form and be shaped by this way of life, this outlook on life. When David says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. The sad thing is when we see the word hope, we often imply the English way, and that's a very one-dimensional way of hope. It has uncertainty, like I hope it won't rain, or I hope the Crows will make the finals, or I hope my kids will turn out okay, is how we use the word hope. But when David wrote it, it was far more concrete than that. It has the idea of waiting confidently for something to happen that you know will. And what David does is remind God's people of the covenantal name of their God, the Lord. It's Yahweh. Hope in Yahweh. As in, this is the personal, loyal, loving, kind, and strong God who's rescued them and realigns them and is wise. This is hope like an anchor, because it's in the Lord. It's not toothpick hope. It's anchor hope. He's reminding them of God's nature and character, and to hope and to wait and to look for renewal in Him. And He urges it in every situation. He doesn't just say once, He says now and forevermore. There is never a better time than right now to hope in the Lord. And tomorrow, there is never a better time than right then to hope in the Lord. And on it goes. In fact, we see this really clearly in Isaiah chapter 40, 28 to 31. Isaiah begins by asking a question which God's people knew but had forgotten in the chaos of not being in their homeland. They're on their way back after being exiled. And Isaiah says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard?" And the answer is yes, they have heard, but they'd forgotten. He says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom." You know, to a busy human, forgetting our phone or our keys or the time or the milk is common. But all too often, we forget the everlasting creator God who is unlike us. And it's the unlikeness of God which is exactly the great comfort and hope that we need. When we do not understand, God always knows. When we are tired and weary from late nights or early mornings or sick kids or unsettled work, God is as alert as ever. When we feel unloved and underappreciated and undervalued, hoping God reminds us of His love for us. Yeah, every morning, most mornings, Natasha and I have this green vitamin drink, which all the kids go, and Natasha goes, "Ugh," too. But it's a shot of good stuff, right? Maybe you do it or have something like that. It's a shot of energy to begin the day so our bodies can function well. And hope in the Lord is like that shot in the arm or the shot in the juice. It's the renewal, the reminder that spiritually, mentally, emotionally, He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. I'm reading a series of books at the moment that has dragons in it, and it's typical fantasy stuff, and Aragorn's the main character. And in the book, he has a belt of diamonds, and when he's doing things, he can draw down energy from these diamonds to keep going on his quest, you know, real whatever it is. And when he's weak, he just sucks up some power, and off he goes really strong. But, you know, it made me think that every one of us tries to draw on something like that for renewal. I'm sure you don't have a belt of diamonds, but you will draw down on something like food or scrolling on your phone, or you'll watch lots of TV, or you'll turn to porn, or you'll go for a run, or you'll do something to try and draw down on it for renewal and restoration. Some are healthy and good. Some are very unhealthy and unhelpful and are a bit like eating spiritual rat bait for us. But there is another way we can draw down in life. It's hoping in the Lord, as the end of Isaiah 40 says, but those who will renew, hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Hope in the Lord is not energy sapping. But you can only do this non-anxious waiting on the Lord when we trust Him and give up control of our life and are settled in Him like that mum in the child's arms. And moreover, this way of life is for every one of God's people, which is why David says to the nation he's king over, Israel, "Today, because of Christ, all who come under His loving rule and care are God's people. And it is to Christ that we hope in and trust and relinquish control over and find renewal in His ways as we're formed and covered in His dust." You know, we might desperately work to form and shape our kids or our career. But I wonder, are you being formed and shaped by Jesus, one of His kids, on His mission and purposes? Are you covered in His dust? Because the reality is, not only will you be covered in the dust of someone, but you will cover others in your dust. Others will look to you, whether you know it or not, whether you agree to it or not, whether you like it or not. They will look to you because what we do instructs them. Our kids, our family, our friends, those in this room. The question is, am I being intentional? And what's forming me so that I can then form others? And this is where Hebrews 12 comes in, and we'll finish here. The good news is that Jesus wants to help you do this. You're not on your own. Christ is the fulfillment of this kind and way of life and wants to form you in this way. And to be honest, keeping your eyes on Jesus is one of the ways we follow him. But you know, keeping your eyes on Jesus is one of the hardest things in our world because of our phones and our work and the exhaustion. Hebrews 12 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. We're told two things to throw off. One of them you'd expect, which is sin. But did you notice the other category we need to throw off, to take off, because it weighs us down? We could call it bulk. This isn't a sin category. They have a potential to lead into sin, of course. But these are the things that might fill us with endless worry and distractions and stop us running our spiritual race. Hebrews puts to us, don't just deal with the sin that you get tripped up in, but consider what got you there in the first place. And then in verse 2, it reminds us we become like what we look at. That is, what we look at forms and shapes us. Are we contemplating and meditating and looking on Jesus, the one who has run the race for us so that we might follow in his steps and his path? One of the goals that Natasha and Charlotte have this year is to do park run. And we decided to walk the loop at Jubilee Way the other day. They go up and around and you come back again. So they knew what to expect. Now, I have never done a park run, but I've run the loop before. So I knew when I said, I'll show you where to go. Follow me. And so off we go and we did it. But having someone who knows the way makes it easier to keep going. They can encourage you on. They can say, there's only one big hill. Turn that way. No, don't go there. Follow me over here. Keep going. And spiritually speaking, that is what Christ does for us because he wants to be the place of peace and tranquility and encouragement for you and me. He makes the new covenant with us and God, shows his love, gives us his spirit and assurance that to be known by him is to find life and wisdom. And at that point, I have to ask, wouldn't you rather be covered in the dust of Jesus than anything else? Wouldn't you love to adopt the posture and position and outlook of Psalm 131? Of course, the image falls down a bit because you're not covered in Jesus' dust by accident. If I walk behind Pete, I'll get covered in whatever he's driving. It happens, but not so. It comes, though, to be covered in his dust as we put off what distracts us and put on life with him. That might mean putting off a habit that's shaping you more than Jesus. It might be putting on small incremental rhythms, like just an extra 10 minutes to sit with him in the day, to open his word and be present. Your life will carry the dust of whatever you follow, and the invitation is so simple. Would you be covered in the dust of Jesus? We obviously don't want to just hear God's word. We want to be shaped and formed by it. And part of that is taking a moment to think. And so you have 60 seconds now for your one thing. Pull out your phone or your notebook. What's something that struck you or challenged you, moved you, unsettled you? What's something you need to do, put off, put on? Take 1 minute. Let's write it down, and then I'll lead us in a quick prayer.